Our reading this evening is found in the book of Joshua, which is in the Old Testament, Joshua and chapter 2, and we will read the whole of the chapter. Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 and reading all the way through the chapter. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And when they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men laid down, she came up onto the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we, the Lord, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. She said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. You shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out to the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your word, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills, and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given us all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." So reads the word of God. Well, I have to say that this is quite an unusual situation to be in, to preach to an empty church. But I'm very conscious that the people who normally sit in the pews in front of me are listening from home. And I'm also conscious that there are people tuning in tonight who don't normally come to Aimeon Park Chapel, or maybe you haven't been for a very long time. And so tonight, for the next 30 minutes or so, I want to turn your attention to the lady that we read about a few moments ago. And whenever I preach in Aimeon Park Chapel, I'm going through a series called People Just Like Us. And someone has estimated that in the Bible, there are about 3,000 people. Some of them are named, some of them are not named. Some of them are well known, like Peter and Paul and Moses and Abraham. Others are virtually unknown. All of them lived thousands of years ago. They lived thousands of miles away. And the question is, but what were they like? Well, James chapter 5, verse 17 says, they were people, he says, of one of them, of Elijah, he was a man just like us. And so all the people in the Bible, even though they lived thousands of years ago and thousands of miles away, they were people just like us. And so the series I'm going through is to pick on some of those people, and we might pick on maybe 40 or 50 of them over the next few years, but we're going to look at them, and some of them serve as an example, others serve as a warning. And so far, we have looked at the woman of Samaria, we've looked at one of the disciples called Thomas, and we've looked at an Old Testament king called Belshazzar. This evening, I want to turn your attention to this lady that we read about called Rahab. And for the next 30 minutes or so, I want to say to you seven things about this lady, Rahab. The first is this, her story. Her story. She lived during the late Bronze Age and early Iron Age. She lived maybe 14 centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ. She lived in a place called Jericho. And Jericho was one of seven or eight city-states in Canaan. Canaan was ruled under a king, all of which at the time under the authority of the Egyptian pharaoh. Jericho was a beautiful place. It was the city of palm trees, and if we visited there, we would be taken back by its extraordinary beauty and luxury. But during this time, in Jericho, it was a period of social, political, and economic unrest. It was a time of lawlessness with mercenaries and guerrilla wars. And Rahab lived in Jericho. She lived in an obscure corner, remote from the thoroughfare, and in maybe a narrow lane and a secret place. She lived in a house where the outer side of the wall, outer side of the house, formed part of the town wall. That's Rahab. 14 centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ, in this city called Jericho, living in a house whose wall, outer wall, was part of the town wall. Meanwhile, at the same time, over the River Jordan, Moses, this great man, had just died. Moses had led the Israelites, I'm sure all of you know that, he'd led the Israelites out of Egypt. And the Israelites had spent the last 40 years in the wilderness, and they were about to enter the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham, and it was some land. But Moses had died, but God was still God. And he says to Joshua, rise, cross over into the land, the promised land, the land where Jericho was. And so the first half of this book of Joshua, it deals with the people of God crossing the Jordan and the battles that they encountered as they conquered the land, whereas the second half talks about how Joshua shared up the land between the people of God. And so here you have this woman, Rahab, living in Jericho, and then you have on the other side of the Jordan, the people of God who are about to cross the Jordan and take the promised land. And verse 1 in Joshua chapter 2, it starts with Joshua telling two men to go into Jericho and to spy out the land. In fact, they are told to spy out the whole of Canaan, particularly Jericho, because it would be the first big city they're going to confront. Now, how they got over the Jordan, we're not told. But these two brave men, in the cover of darkness, fording the Jordan, slipping into Jericho after the city gate had opened in the morning, and stealthily they crept up 7 or 8 miles of the country from the western bank of the Jordan into Jericho. But by early evening, rumor of their arrival had spread. People started to notice them. And maybe it was a bit of a surprise they got into the city in the first place at all. And so these two men now, they've been discovered. They realize that their arrival has caused suspicion and excitement. And so they decide to go into the house of a prostitute. And that prostitute is Rahab. The people tell the king that there are men in the land who've come to spy on us. And so the king sends to Rahab's house to bring out the men. It's obviously got to him that Rahab, these two men were last seen going into the prostitute's house. And verse 4 tells us that Rahab had hidden these men. And by the time that the crowd arrive at the door, she says, she takes them up to the roof and she hides them on the roof under stalks of flax which are drying in the sun. And then in verse 5, she tells the crowd that the men had been, but they've gone. She has no idea where they are. And then as darkness falls, she goes up onto the roof, lifts off the flax and talks to these two men. She tells them all that she's heard. All that she's heard, you read in verse 9 and verse 11, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She tells these two men, I've heard about you. I've heard about your God. And then she says, please save me. When you come to conquer the land, please save me. Save me and my family. And the two spies, they promise that they will save her. As long as she doesn't say anything, they will save her and her family. They say, listen, tie a scarlet ribbon in your window so that when we come, we will know not to attack your house. Gather everyone into your house. And if you're in your house, you will be safe. And then she, in verse 15, she helps these two spies escape. And then at the end of the chapter, these two spies go back to Joshua. That's her story. This woman living in this place called Jericho, 1,400 years before Christ. At the same time, the people of God are the other side of the Jordan, about to cross the Jordan to conquer and inherit the promised land. And this lady, she, if you like, shelters two spies who come to spy out the land. And she asks them, when you come, save me and my family. And then she sends the spies on their way. That's her story. The second thing is this. The first thing is her story. The second thing is this. She mattered. She mattered. You see, chapter 2 of Joshua is non-essential in telling the story of Israel's entrance into the promised land. It would seem far more logical, and you can read this and read this in lockdown, something to do. It seems far more logical to read chapter 1 and then go straight to chapter 3. Chapter 2 isn't needed. Chapter 1 ends with God telling them that they are going to conquer the land, and then chapter 3 is about them going over the Jordan and beginning to conquer. Chapter 2 is not needed. But the writer deliberately turns aside to insert and relate the story of Rahab. It's significant. The spies didn't need to go into the land. God had said that you will conquer the land. The spies were not needed to go into the land. Obviously, Joshua wanted to check it out and check the security, but it's not needed. And why, of all the houses in Jericho, did these two spies go into Rahab's house? Well, because God wanted these two spies to go into this house to bring salvation to Rahab and her family. And we will see that she was instrumental in the conquest of Canaan. And we'll see in time as well, as the sermon goes on, that of an important genealogy and all that follows. She mattered. In the grand scheme of things, in the Bible's unfolding story, in the conquest of Canaan, in the midst of all of that, is this story of this woman who mattered. There's lots going on in the world tonight. It's a big world. There are 7 billion people on planet Earth tonight. There are big issues at stake, big things going on. Nations and government, important people, Hollywood, the Premier League and the world of sport, business and industry. At the moment, we're living through a global pandemic. The world is big, with big issues, big stories, big people. And yet, tonight, in the midst of all of that, you matter to God. And in the midst of all of this, you tonight are important to God. Maybe you always come here. Why do you always come here? Because God has ordered your life that you are in this particular family, or you've come across these particular friends, or you found yourself coming to this church. God, in with everything that's going on, and I believe that He is a God who has planned everything from the beginning to the end. And in this great plan, you matter. He's put you in this church. Maybe you're somebody tonight listening in and you've stopped coming. You've not been to Amien Park for a long time. Maybe your parents still come here, but you don't. Or maybe you've just stopped coming. You've lost interest, but you've tuned in tonight. Why? Because you matter. God wants you tonight to listen in. Maybe you've just randomly tuned in. You're at home. You're worried about everything that's going on. You're bored. You've tuned in. Why? Because you matter to God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, wants tonight to talk to you. Her story, she mattered. The third thing is this, her mess. This woman was notorious. She was a prostitute. Now, there are some people, A.W. Pink, he argues that she was no longer a prostitute. He says that the fact that she had stalks of flax laid out on the roof is proof that she was now a hard-working, industrious woman. I don't know if that is the case, but I do know this. The Bible, whenever it mentions her, calls her the prostitute Rahab. Some people, they're uncomfortable with this, and they try and make out she was a landlady or an innkeeper. But the Hebrew word is zona, prostitute. She's a harlot or a prostitute. In the New Testament, when she's mentioned, she's called a prostitute. The word that is used is the word that we get pornographic from. This woman is a prostitute. Now, she might have been, some say that she might have been a prostitute who served at the Canaanite fertility shrines. I don't know, but there's not much difference if she was that kind of prostitute or just an ordinary prostitute. But she was probably a prostitute because out of necessity. She might have been a widow. She lived in a wicked and degrading society. And so to make ends meet, she spent her life selling herself for sex. She was a prostitute. It was a miserable profession. It was a danger to her own health. She'd probably suffered many encounters of abuse. She's in a mess. She lived in a land which worshipped idols. She never knew about the Sabbath. She never kept the Sabbath day. The Jews would have kept the Saturday. As Christians, since the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we remember the Sunday. But to Rahab, every day was the same. She had no knowledge of the Lord of God. She didn't know about the Ten Commandments. She didn't have a Bible. She had no knowledge of the sacrificial system. She had no other, if you like, Old Testament believers around her. She lived as a prostitute in a pagan society in a pretty awful place. And what's more is this. She told a lie. And the big question has always been, should she have lied? And people get hung up on the fact that she lied. But she lied to protect the spies. And if she hadn't lied, they would have no doubt been killed. But even people will say that she still broke the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You shall not lie. She still broke the ninth commandment. And John Calvin, he said, it was done for a good purpose, but it was not free from fault. Should she have lied? Well, the important thing to say is this. This is narrative. And it's descriptive, not prescriptive. And it just tells us what happened. It doesn't say that it was right or wrong. It just tells us what happened. But the New Testament, when it talks about Rahab, it remembers her faith. It doesn't mention her lie. And she's commended for her faith, which was no doubt immature, weak, and ignorant, and yet real. But the point is this. It's all a mess. Here's this woman, a prostitute, with no or very little knowledge of God. None of the privileges that the Old Testament believers would have had. Just in this degrading pagan society, living a sinful, shameful, dirty life, lonely and sad and mixed up and in a mess. I wonder tonight, when you listen in, does Rahab resonate with you? Are you in a mess tonight? Maybe you've tuned in because you're in a big mess. And being at home alone has brought all these things to you. You've got more time to think. And you think about the terrible things you've done. And you think about the awful things you've experienced. And you're listening tonight and you're not the religious type. You're from the wrong side of the tracks. Well, so is Rahab. And maybe you're somebody who wants to do the right thing and wants to have a faith in Jesus Christ, but you've gone about it all the wrong way. You're just feeling a mess. Well, so is Rahab. And so tonight, the first three things is her story. She mattered. You matter. But she was in a mess. A sad, dirty, shameful, mixed up life. Maybe that's you tonight. The fourth thing is this. She heard. She heard. She heard a message. And this is really what she heard, and what she says about what she heard is the main part of this chapter. It's verses 8 through to verse 14. It's the major teaching of this chapter is that God is sovereign. And we know it's the most important part because it comes in the middle. But it also, at the end of verse 7, before it comes to this section, the writer, he leaves us in suspense. And he leaves us asking, how will these spies escape when the city gates have been shut? And we're not relieved of that tension until verse 15. So this central section, we're, if you like, on tenterhooks. And the author wants to know, listen, What Rahab is about to say is way more important than how those two spies are going to escape. What she says in verses 8 to 14 is what the writer is really interested in. He's not into the picky questions about Rahab's lie. He's more interested in Rahab's truth. And what she says to these men, she goes up onto the roof and she says, we've heard that you are God, verse 9, has given you this land. Verse 11, we've heard that your God, he's God in heaven above and on the earth below. We've heard about what happened in Egypt and how he rescued you from slavery and bondage in Egypt. We've heard about the mighty acts of God. We've heard about how he's promised you this land. He's going to give you this land that he's promised to Abraham. We've heard. Now, maybe they hadn't heard as quick as Twitter, but these people had been 40 years in the wilderness. There was 2 million of them by now, probably. They'd had fights and battles. They talk about two kings that they'd killed. News had spread about God's people. Remember, she's a prostitute. There have been people passing through her house all the time. And this is the talk. Have you heard about this God? They say he's the God of heaven and earth. She heard. In her mess, in Jericho, she'd heard a message. And you've heard, haven't you? You've heard a message. We know way more than Rahab knew. Creation speaks to you. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. You look out tonight. You look out tomorrow morning. You know there's a God. God speaks. Your conscience tells you there's a God. Inside of you, there's this sense, isn't there, that you're not right and you're answerable. And this isn't it. There's an eternity. You know that. You've met people, other Christians. You've seen their lives. You've seen what God has done for them. They've spoken to you. They've told you about it. Maybe your family, your friends, your workmates. You've heard. In the world tonight, and all that's going on in lockdown, a global pandemic, we know, don't we? We're not in control. There are things that happen outside of our control. We've been confronted very really with death. This is a message to you. God is speaking to you through his creation, in your conscience, through other people. Through what's happening in the world, God is like his megaphone saying to you, I'm here. And then particularly through his Bible, God speaks, reveals himself. Listening to this message tonight, God speaks. Rahab heard a message. You are hearing a message. I would say in the last few weeks and months, very forcibly you're in a message. We're not the captains of our fate. We're not the champions of our soul. There's a God with whom we have to do. And he's using this situation to talk to us, to make us look to him, to look at his word, to tune into sermons. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear in the same way that Rahab heard. The fifth thing is this. Not only did she hear, the fifth thing is her faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. Lots of people in Jericho heard. In fact, they'd all heard. And they became afraid. And their hearts melted with fear. Rahab feared God. But she ran to him. She ran to him. And Rahab turned to God for mercy. How will you hear? Maybe tonight, when you think about God, when you think about all that's going on in the world, like some of these people that we read about tonight, you want to fight God. You get angry with God. You want to snuff God out. Or maybe you are just scared and you live and stay in your fear. I'm sure there were people in Jericho who just didn't think about it. Didn't want to be concerned with it. But if you have faith, you know these things. You know that God is summoned to fear. But you run to him. And Rahab showed her faith by what she said. Verse 11, she says this. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She acknowledged that God was God. And then in verse 13, she trusts him, or she entrusts herself to him. She says, save me, save me. And then she shows her faith by what she does. She goes against her country. She puts her life on the line. She risks everything. She identifies with the people of God. It's true faith. You see, faith is not believing something in spite of the evidence. Maybe you listen tonight and you talk about faith and you say, oh yeah, faith is people who they just blindly believe things. Well, no. Faith is not in spite of the evidence. Faith is believing in spite of the consequences. That's what Rahab did. She went against her country, her people. She risked her life by putting her trust in God. It's a great example of faith. Her faith is commended twice in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is, if you like, the roll of honor of the great men of faith, there's only two women mentioned. Remember the times? Sarah's mentioned, the mother of the faith, Abraham's wife. And then you can imagine these Hebrews, they read in about all the great people of faith and they're getting excited and all these heroes of the past. And then it says, verse 31 of chapter 11, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she gave a friendly welcome to the spies. Here she is in this role of honor of the great people of faith, Rahab. A prostitute. And then in James chapter 2, James is trying to say that real faith produces works. And he mentions Rahab. He mentions Abraham. He gives two examples. Abraham, the father of the faith, and then Rahab, the prostitute. Faith. Do you have faith tonight? Faith is this: I read God's word and I trust it. He says he will forgive our sins if we confess them. I trust it. He says that if you trust him, he'll take you to heaven. I rest in it. But faith always leads to repentance and a new lifestyle. We prove our faith by the way we live. Sixthly, his mercy. You see, in chapter 3, the Israelites crossed the Jordan. In chapter 6 of Joshua is when they come to Jericho and Jericho falls. And they march around the city. I'm sure you remember this from Sunday school, many of you. They march around the city 7 times. They blow the trumpet on the 7th day and all the walls come tumbling down. The city is destroyed and burnt with fire. But you can imagine before they attacked, You can imagine the spies and other people saying to the armies, now listen, you're going to come to a house and there's a red ribbon. Keep them safe. Bring out Rahab and her mother and her father and her family. If they're in the house, they're safe. You see, she belonged to a heathen race that was completely wiped out. And yet God saved her, a prostitute in a pagan city. Can you imagine being in her house the day they attacked? And the city is burnt up and destroyed. And yet she's safe. Can I say to you, there's a day of judgment coming. A trumpet will sound. And everything will be brought to an end. And everyone who's ever lived will be made to stand before the God of heaven and earth. It'll be a terrifying day when we'll have to give an account of our lives to Almighty God. And the Bible says that day will be so terrifying that strong men and women will run to the hills and they'll cry out to the rocks to fall on them. And it says people's hearts will fail them for fear. Their knees will knock. Their stomachs will become all churned up because suddenly they are standing before the judgment seat of God who will decide their eternal destiny. The judgment. Death. Death become very real in the British Isles over the last few weeks and months. Imagine if you were to die. You shut your eyes. You open them and there's God. God. It's terrifying. And in this situation in Jericho, where judgment came to this city, Rahab was safe. This prostitute, this woman with a messed up life, she saved. God had mercy on her. And she goes from Jericho to Hebrews chapter 11. And you, tonight, can go from you a mess into the book in heaven. The grace of God can reach anyone. Maybe you're listening tonight. Maybe you've come to church for many years and you feel too bad to be forgiven. You hear a message like this and you say, yeah, but it's not for me. He can't have mercy on me. The question is this, who does God save? The good people, the churchgoers, the elect, who does he save? He saves whoever asks him to save them. There was better people, no doubt, in Jericho than Rahab. But Rahab called out to him. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whatever you've done, however dirty and messed up your past is, he can have mercy on you. What happened to Jericho? What happened to Rahab after Jericho fell? Well, Joshua chapter 6, verse 25 says, and she lived among the Israelites to this day. When this book was written, she was still alive. And the writer says, and Rahab, the prostitute, you know, she lives among us today. She lives among the people of God. How would the Israelites cope with a former pagan prostitute living among them and being one of them? If you're a Christian tonight, maybe a member of Amiens Park Chapel, how do we cope with sinners, real sinners? The unrespectable. Well, we need to invite them, don't we, to live among us. Churches are like hospitals, and hospitals are not just for doctors and nurses, they're for really sick people. And churches, like hospitals, are for really sick sinners. And when really sick sinners, and this preacher is a sick sinner, when they come into the church, when they come into the people of God, they're not on the outskirts of the people of God. And maybe you think tonight, well, yeah, I can come. I know he's merciful, but I've got to keep on the fringes. No, no. You can come among the people of God. And you come as you are, just as you are, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me. He has mercy on sinners, dirty sinners, foul sinners, sinners we're uncomfortable with. His mercy is great. See, I've told this story to people in Amy Park many times. My father's a minister in Pontypridd in the South Wales Valleys. And every Sunday night for many, many weeks, a tramp would come in to the church. His name was Frank. He'd come in. He was dirty. He was smelly. And he stunk of booze. Sometimes he even brought his flagons in with him. And then he stopped coming. My dad didn't know why. And one night in Pontypridd, he was driving home and he drove past the bus station in Pontypridd, and there was Frank waiting for the bus. And so he pulls the car around, and it was a rainy, wet night in Pontypridd, as most nights are in Pontypridd. And he says to Frank, "Get in." And Frank gets in and he says, "Frank, where have you been? I've missed you." And Frank says this, "You know, some of your deacons, they told me until I cleaned up my act, till I dressed a bit smarter, till I stopped smelling of drink, then not to come." Can I say to you tonight, prostitutes, drunks, drug addicts, people who've messed up everything, come. Welcome to Jesus Christ. And not just to Jesus Christ, but if you're listening tonight in a mess and you trust our God and our Savior, then when all this is past, come and join. Live among us. Welcome to Amiens Park Chapel. My last point is this. Her Savior. Her Savior. You see, you might have been listening in. You've listened to her story. You can see she mattered. You can see she's in a mess. You know what she heard. You've seen her faith. You've seen his mercy. But the question is this, and it might be niggling away. How can he be merciful to somebody like that? How? Well, because of her Savior. You see, Rahab is mentioned three times in the New Testament. In Hebrews, as an example of her faith. In James, where he talks about how she demonstrated her faith. And she's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Now, why is she mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5? Well, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they set up the tabernacle to offer sacrifices for their sins. They were pictures of what God would do in the future. And it was only the 12 princes of Israel who were allowed to sacrifice. One of these princes was Nashon. Nashon had a son called Salmon. He was born during the time the Israelites were in the wilderness, so he would not have been more than 40. He would have certainly been under 40 when they entered the promised land. Nashon marries Rahab, the prostitute. They have a son called Boaz, who marries Ruth. And they have a son called Jesse. And Jesse has a son called David, who becomes Israel's greatest king. And so Rahab's great-grandson becomes Israel's greatest king. But there's more. Because from Rahab's line, a genealogy, a family tree, comes Jesus of Nazareth. And so in the lineage, in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this shady lady from Jericho. Some Christians can't stomach it. But the reason why the Son of God left heaven, became a man, was to be the savior of people like Rahab. Because he was born, he lived a perfect life. And then when he was 33, he went to a cross. And on that cross, he'd been stripped naked. He'd been beaten up, slapped in his face, spat in his face, his hair and his beard pulled, slashed 39 times. You could see all his inner organs. The Bible says he was so beaten up, he didn't look like a human being. When he had to carry his cross through Jerusalem, he was so exhausted by the beatings he'd received, he couldn't do it anymore. He fell over. He collapsed. He got helped to Golgotha. And they nailed him to a cross. And they hung him in the midday sun, naked. And soldiers sat around his cross, and they were hardened and mocked him and drank wine and gambled for his clothes. And religious leaders, they went with anger and stirred up the crowd. Bypassers walked past, tutting and feeling sorry for him. Why was he there? Well, it all goes dark at the midday. And with his arms stretched out wide, he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why have you turned away from me?" Well, because on that cross, he took all the sins of all those who would trust him. On that cross, he became Rahab. All the sins she's committed, her life of immoral prostitution, of abuse, of sexual immorality, all laid on Jesus Christ. And God punished his own son for the sins of Rahab. He could do the same for you. That's why Christians, we talk about this cross all the time. You know, in the 1859 revival in Wales, there's a preacher. He was a terrible preacher. The first half an hour of his sermons were hard and dull. He was one of the least gifted preachers of the 1859 revival. And yet he said this: "Jesus Christ thinks much of his cross." You know, with that phrase, thousands turned to Jesus Christ. I say to you tonight, Jesus Christ thinks much of his cross. Because on the cross, he did everything that needs to be done to deal with your sin. Your mess, bring it to him. Come in your mess. Don't clean your act up first. Just come to him. Fall on him with all your sin. And he'll have mercy on you like he had mercy on Rahab. You see, Rahab, in the family tree of the Son of God. I'm very proud of my family. I love my family. I love my family. And do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized? came up out of the water, and the heavens opened. And God said, he was so proud of his son. He said, this is my beloved son. This is my son. This is my son. When Jesus Christ looks at his genealogy, and when he looks at all those who trust him tonight, with all our mess, he says, this is my family. Look at them. This is my family. If you can imagine with the big photograph album with all the people who trust him, he goes through them. He says, oh, they are my family. Rahab, she found mercy with God. She went from a prostitute in Jericho to Hebrews chapter 11. Find herself in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ because he came to earth for people like Rahab. And you might be in just as much of a mess as her tonight. I urge you, come, come to Jesus Christ just as you are and cast yourself upon him.